Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Church Online. As can't believe, man, it's only been 2.5 months since I've been serving as senior minister here of Campbellsville Christian Church, and yet now we are already having to go online because of weather and all of that. And so I'm super stoked that you have decided to come and worship this morning together in the study of God's Word. I am constantly praying for all of you. Please be in touch if there's some kind of need that we can be praying for or how we can better follow up with you. Certainly, man, as I look around, and this is an empty church this morning, I miss everybody. But I will tell you this, I am really excited about the message that God has put on my heart. And it's kind of interesting because the topic that we're talking about is this subject of rest, of all things, right, that we could be talking about in the book of Hebrews in this series. The topic that comes up this morning as we're having to do not do in-person worship services because of weather is this subject of rest. And so chances are, maybe this morning, because you didn't have to do the regular routine of things, you may have gotten a little bit more rest, a little bit more sleep, because you didn't have to get up and get ready like normal. So that's awesome. But before I get into this topic, just to kind of recap our series out of the book of Hebrews, what we're talking about in this series is that of better, right? The reason why the writer of Hebrews talks about better is because what his goal is for us to get focused around this idea and this topic that Jesus is better. He's better in every way. In fact, the writer of Hebrews is going to say that he's the better high priest, that he's the better prophet, that he's the better king. Jesus has always been God's plan A for the world. He's always been the ultimate answer when it comes to our sin and disobedience and our problem that we have because of sin. And just as we read the first couple of verses out of Hebrews chapter 1 as we began this series, Jesus as God's Son, he's the one who created everything, right? He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being, and he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is superior, meaning that he is better. And we talked about this in week one, that he has a better vision for your life. He's got a better purpose for your life. And it's certainly better than the old life, right? The life of sin, the what I call the BC me, right? Which is the before Christ me, before I ever met Jesus, the life I lived apart from God. And we're still, right, tempted to fall back into at times. Jesus is definitely better than that. He's worth it. This morning, we're going to kind of take this a step further, and we're going to talk about a key area when it comes to God's vision and his overall big plan and purpose for our lives, and it has to do with this topic of rest. And I want to start with a question, and the question is this: what's the best rest that you've ever had? Think about that. Best rest you ever had? Was it a certain period in your life? Or maybe you had this old recliner that you just loved to sit in and rest? Or maybe it's that bed you bought, you know, that Craftmatic sleep number adjustable bed. Well, I don't know about you, but I can think of exactly the time when I got the best rest in my life. And it was actually when my firstborn son, Brody, was born. We didn't have a lot of money as a youth minister and in ministry. And so someone had gifted us an old Lazy Boy recliner. And I used to be able to lean back and put my son on my chest and just rock him to sleep. And it was awesome. And I did the same thing whenever my second son, Grady, was born. I would put him on my chest, and we would just rock, and we would sleep together. And it was such a cherished moment for me as a young dad, holding my boys and rocking them to sleep. But here's the thing. It was by far the best rest that I have ever gotten in my life. And the question is to you, what about you? How well do you rest? I mean, let's be honest here. We live in a, I would say, a very tired world, right? We struggle to find rest. And part of it is due to our lifestyle being so hectic all the time. And you know, think about it. We see grade school kids, right? And some of you are parents, and you're like this, where your kids on the weekend, on a Saturday, have to get up at 5 a.m. and get ready and head out on the road to get to this tournament that's like 3 or 4 hours away. Or we see middle school and high school students that are you know, at school most of the day, and then as soon as school is over, then they got to get rushed over to band practice or music lessons or some other kind of sports practice, right? And then as soon as they get done, you kind of scarf down some fast food, and then it's when you get back home, they're having to work on homework sometimes well into the night. Or take college students, for example. You know, I've seen a lot of college students nowadays that just have like mainline IV, Red Bull, and energy drinks kind of just pumped into their system all the time because they're trying to get a degree that's hopefully going to help them get into this field of work, this job that fits into their five-year plan that hopefully will set them on the career path that they want to get to. We see like single moms that are barely making it, and they're trying to work, and they're trying to pay the bills, and they're trying to provide for themselves or their kids, and we see young families, and both the mom and dad are working, and you have dual incomes, but they're having to work so many hours in order to try to provide for a better life for their family, and they're stretched. I see people today that are stretched so thin and exhausted from work, and they feel guilty because they're not spending more time at home, but they also can't do that. Yeah, because they want to enjoy this dream of a lifestyle that they had only hoped for. And I could go on, but I think you get the idea. I think many people today are just exhausted. They're spent. They're physically and emotionally and spiritually just spent. Sometimes we think, well, what I really need is a vacation, right? So I can rest. And sometimes I know I've done this, where we go on vacation, and at the end of vacation, we come back, and we're actually more tired than when we first went. Or we think, you know, well, if I could just get some better sleep, and then I would feel better rested. And so, like I was talking about earlier, we just invest in better beds, or better sheets, or better pillows. And the reality is, even when we get those things, sometimes we wake up, and our souls just are still restless. One of the things that I love about this series out of the book of Hebrews is that the writer is writing to Christians like us that are at times a little bit weary from life. It was written to those that had gone through some very hard times, that have been discouraged, that have even been tempted to drift back to a life that felt easier and safer. And it's into that exhaustion that God says to us in Hebrews. If you got your Bibles, you can look there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This is where we're picking up. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your eyes on Jesus." You see, I think it's easy to lose sight of things that matter, especially when life is so busy like we were talking about, or outside influences are competing for your attention. I have this cell phone holder in my car, and many of you have probably like what I have. It charges my phone as I drive down the road, and I love it because it's got the Bluetooth and it does everything that I need. But here's the thing, if I'm not careful, you know what I've found as I'm driving is I can give it too much attention and I can begin to lose my focus on what's really most important, which is driving, right? And I can drift in and out of my lane. And so the beginning admonition here in Hebrews chapter 3 is one of focus and attention. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes the argument that there's no one more worthy of our focus and attention than Jesus. In verses 2 through 5 there, we're not going to read all this, but you can kind of look. The comparison is made between Jesus and what is really considered the gold standard of the Jewish faith in Moses. And while they acknowledge that Moses was indeed a great servant in the house of God, Jesus is superior. He's far better. Why? Because, as the writer says here, he's the one who created the house. He's the architect. Moses was just someone as a part of God's house. And part of God's big picture and story here is that he's building a house and we get to all be a part of it brick by brick. I like to say it like this: God's building a home for us. And it's about family. It's about relationship. And one of the key connections that I want you to see this morning in the Bible is that of rest and relationship. It's taking the time to rest and to spend time with God in relationship. Because here's the thing, and most of us have learned this in life already, you can't hurry relationship. Relationships just take time. And at least part of my argument is going to be that we need to be careful to not neglect rest. In fact, to do so is to actually neglect God's created order and design for us. And I'll explain that as we kind of go through this text some more. But let's read a little bit more, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And it says it like this: "So as the Holy Spirit says..." And here's a key word: today. Now I want you to just take note of that word, today, because the writer of Hebrews, he's going to repeat that five times in this chapter and the next chapter. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice," not yesterday or any time in the past or even tomorrow, right? Any time in the future, it's a call to this present reality with God now. He's like, pay attention. In this moment with God, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice." And then look at verse 8, the next verse. He says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness." And this reference here, just so that you know, is a reference back to Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. And here it's used to highlight the struggle that the Israelites had as God's chosen people. And even though he brought them out of Egypt, and many of you know the story out of the book of Exodus, even though he brought them out of captivity and brought them out of bondage, they still allow their hearts to be hardened like that of Pharaoh's. Because if you recall, like in the book of Exodus, that's how Pharaoh responded to Moses and Aaron and God's call to let his people go. The Bible says his heart became hardened. It says it over and over again. And I don't know about you if this idea of a hardened heart is a kind of a foreign concept to you or not, but it kind of defines it in the text here that we're reading. And if you look there, it talks about that of rebellion. It talks about that of testing or trying God. In verse 9, it says, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. It's sort of like this, and some of your parents or grandparents, you know this, sort of like that rebellious child who is always testing you or trying your patience. Maybe it's defiance. You have a very strong-willed child, and they just don't listen. But the context here is a reference to God's children, his people, who were spiritually stubborn, and which led to their hearts that were hardened. Now, another word I like to use in this instance here that kind of gives us maybe a better understanding or picture is one of, instead of hardening of the heart, this callousness. You know, you think about calluses when you work with your hands or you're on your feet all day and you develop these calluses because of work, and those areas of that are callous, they kind of lose sensitivity because of all the layers of skin that build up and that are hardened, and they kind of protect the tissue that's underneath that. That's exactly what the Bible's talking about, this idea of a hardened heart towards God. It builds up and it loses sensitivity to His presence. And we can do that. We can lose sensitivity to the work of God in our life, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this can especially become problematic in wilderness moments of life. I mean, think about it. It's what led Moses and God's people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Even though God had called them to be His promised people, to be in close relationship with Him, and to go to this promised land, which is essentially entering into this promised rest. That's what we're going to see as we continue here in Hebrews. That during this time of testing, they rebelled in their relationship with God, and their hearts became calloused. Verse 10, it says their hearts are always going astray. The Bible says they have not known, God says they have not known my ways. Now, the Greek word here for heart is the word cardia. And it's where we get like the modern word for cardiology and other words that are kind of like that. But the biblical idea here is more than just a physical organ in your body that's kind of pumping blood to all the vital areas. It's actually more closely related to the inner being. It's talking about the entire self, the whole being as it were. And so the idea of hearts being led astray literally means that things aren't going well with God. Things aren't good. We're not on the same page with God. We're being led astray. And what's worse, the Bible says, they have not known my ways. God says, they have not known my ways. God was at work, and He was doing things all around them, but rather, it just didn't make a whole lot of difference. It didn't make a whole lot of impact in their lives. God's work, you see, when you think about God's people, it was on display all the time. They experienced His deliverance from Egypt and parting of the Red Sea, and they ate manna from heaven. They drank from the rock, water from the rock, and they were being led by God, you know, as the Bible says, in by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The point is, they had seen the miracles of God. They had seen the miraculous, but it wasn't enough. Why? Because it wasn't about proximity of God to them, or it wasn't even about the activity of God among them. It was about relationship. It was about relational knowledge. And they didn't know His ways because they didn't know Him. In verse 11, God says, "So I declared on earth on oath." In verse 11 it says, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." You see, rest is very important in the Bible. It's this divine creation that is more than just physical rejuvenation or having this mental peace of mind. It's something that is rooted in spiritual connection with God. In fact, we could say that rest is foundational when it comes to our faith and our practice, because we see it from the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And after creating the crown of His creation in mankind, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because of it he rested from all of his work of creating that he had done. So what God was establishing here was that of rest. It was that of rhythm and a routine for life, one of rest that created this expectation of not working and not being busy doing something, you know, every day of the week. Instead, it was to just stop and pause and rest. And this was not only meant to be a good suggestion, it was actually meant to be a part of our normal worship and obedience to God. And as we read in Exodus 20, many years later, as Moses was leading the Israelites in the wilderness, the fourth commandment given in the Bible is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In fact, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" And here's something just kind of important to note, okay? That this idea of Sabbath or rest, it's not just about the cessation of physical activity, relationship with God, but it's something that's really meant to be passed down from one generation to the next. It's one of getting to know the Lord and allowing His presence in our hearts and our lives to shape us and refine us and make us holy. And this, in part, is what the Sabbath and resting with God is really all about. It's hitting the pause button on our hectic and busy life and saying to Jesus, "Yeah, you know what? My time and my work, it's all valuable to me, but Jesus, you're worth more. My relationship to you is better, and it's worth more." And so often where we get deceived, I think, by the enemy is into thinking that the threat that we have to watch out for when it comes to our relationship with the Lord is just that of things that are opposition. But in reality, it's something way more subtle. It has to do with this idea of neglect. And this is where we need to heed, I think, this holy caution here, because neglect over time, it destroys relationships. For example, neglect can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a family. Neglect can lead to wayward wandering. It can lead to wayward thoughts or wandering eyes. Neglect leads to things like complacency and apathy in relationships. And those are things that can make us drift apart because of things like communication breakdowns. And it opens a door for other areas like isolation and separation when it comes to our relationships. And this is really where Satan works in your life and in my life. And this is why I think it says next in verse 13, it says like this: "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today." There's that word again. "So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The Bible says, encourage one another. When? Today. In this moment, right now. It's one of the reasons why I think being a part of a church is so very valuable to us. It's the relationships that we have that are centered around the Lord. We're designed to sort of be this spiritual support system for each other, and it's one of the ways that God keeps our hearts softened and not becoming hard-hearted or calloused because of the world. And we're not nearly as easily, if you think about it, we're not easily defeated when we're unified and connected. So here's a question. Who are you encouraging right now? Have you prayed about that lately? Who you might need to encourage, or has God put somebody on your heart? Not only that, I would even ask, like, who's encouraging you? Because the truth is, we all need it. And one of the things that encouragement does is it cultivates the soil for relationships. And without that, the soil of the heart can become hardened, much like a path that gets worn or gets kind of trampled down from a lot of traffic, right? A few years ago, I'll tell you this, you know, when we lived in San Diego, I attempted to plant a garden. I've been wanting to do it for a while and just decided that this was the year I was going to do it. And I ran into a couple of huge obstacles when it came to doing a garden in Southern California. Number one, it doesn't rain, hardly at all. And because it doesn't rain, the ground, the soil is so very hard. And that led to another obstacle, obstacle number two. There wasn't a whole lot of nutrients in the soil. Because there was no rain, because it was so hard, there wasn't a lot of nutrients for anything to grow. And so I was constantly fighting these realities when it came to planting a garden. And so what I found myself having to do, that if I was going to see any growth at all, that it was going to come from my encouragement, my encouraging of watering or giving it fertilizer, cultivating the soil, as it were. And that's exactly what encouragement does for our hearts. And look there at verse 13. We're going to kind of wrap this up. He says, "We have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold our original conviction firmly to the end." The key phrase here, I just want to point this out, is to share in Christ. Because the idea here is, this is active participation. In other words, there are no spectators when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the church. We all share in Christ because He has invited all of us to follow Him in this close relationship with Him and, for that matter, with each other. And what I found is, if you try to add a little bit of Jesus to your already full or busy or hectic life, you only wind up frustrated because your relationship isn't growing. And you know, we try to do that all the time. We try to add a little bit of prayer, not too much, right? But a little bit of Bible study, but not too much. A little bit of church, but not overdoing it. And the tragedy that we see in these last few verses of Hebrews chapter 3 is the result of the Israelites. They had these divided, these calloused hearts, where they were left wandering in the wilderness, that because of their stubbornness, because of their rebellion, because of their lack of relationship with God, it says that they were not able, to enter God's rest of the promised land. In the verse 19, it says it was because of their unbelief. And here's what's truly tragic about this. You know, they had made it all the way to the edge of the promised land, to this promised rest. They made it all the way to the banks of the Jordan River. They could see it. They could see the promised rest from a distance, but they couldn't go in. They couldn't cross it. I was thinking about a movie in National Lampoon's Vacation. And I think it's the second time I've already referenced this, but I don't know what that says about me. But in that movie, you know that they're going on this vacation, and they're met with all these obstacles to try to get to Wally World. You know, they're traveling across the country to get there. And when they finally get to Wally World, it's closed. They can't go in. And I was thinking about that in reference to this, because how tragic is it to spend your whole life but never get to the rest that God has created us for? And it's not just about Sabbath, right? That's a big part of this, and what we're talking about today. But it's also about an eternal rest. Because that's what the Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 1. It says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God alone, for my salvation comes from Him." And so it's not just about a rest here and now, but it's about an eternal rest that we're all trying to get to. And so I just want to ask you this morning, are you resting in the Lord? And I don't just mean on Sunday mornings, but I mean truly finding moments where you can just spend time with God and grow in close relationship with Him. Not only that, but have you put your trust and your faith in Him and are looking forward to one day an eternal rest with God? One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible is in Matthew chapter 11, and it's Jesus' words to us. And in my Bible here, it even subtitles it, Rest for the Weary. And this is going to be my prayer over you and your family and us today. Jesus says, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you, the Bible says, will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for moments of rest. And I pray, God, that all those that are tuned in and listening and watching online, Lord, that in these moments, God, like this, as long as it's called today, that we will seek you, Lord, and find rest. I'm praying right now for those that are really overburdened and feeling weary, those that are on the verge of giving up. Lord, may they come to you and find rest for their weary souls. And God, not only are we trying to find rest here and now and in this moment, Lord, but we're trying to find that eternal rest. And so God, my prayer also is for those that are seeking you and they want to know what it means to have a relationship with you, that they too will find rest in the answers of the Bible and in the gospel and Jesus. And so God, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being so good and gracious to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.